I think of the word journey, and I often will use the word journey. We're on a journey. It's about the journey. It's the journey, and I talk about a journey a lot. Whether I'm building a tiny house or whether I'm walking from point A to point B, I'm on a journey. If I'm on a trip, I often do not use the word trip. I'm on a journey. The journey is an adventurous thing. That's what it says. It is an adventurous thing. It's not just a trip to somewhere. It's a journey to somewhere. And I think even as we would even think, start thinking, maybe the journey to the grocery store or the journey to somewhere even that we go every day. It's a journey. It's an adventure. We're looking for something. We're always expecting something. And I think I want to be able to be on a journey. And I know the journey has a second definition as well, and that is that your soul is growing. Your soul, something's happening. It's a spiritual journey. My spiritual journey may leave me in the same place geographically, but it doesn't leave me in the same place spiritually. It always has me on an adventure. I don't have to move. From Roaring Spring or from Lloydsburg or from Blue Knob to be on a spiritual journey. I want to be on a journey. I like the spiritual journey that God has me on. Sometimes it's easier than other times. How about it? Sometimes it's easier to be on that journey spiritually, just like it would be to be on a physical journey. I can remember walking through the Pennsylvania Grand Canyon with a group of people one time, 17 miles one day in one afternoon. That was a journey that I'm glad that was over. And as we went from point A to point B, I didn't realize that when you got up the next morning, you were going to go from point B to point A. And we were going to walk back those 17 miles. So in 12 or 14 hours, we had walked 34 miles through the wilderness of upstate Pennsylvania. That was a journey, and I learned much on that journey, and I was stretched on that journey, and I saw a lot, but it pales in comparison to the journey God has me on. And we're on this spiritual journey, step by step, and sometimes leap by leap, and sometimes fall by fall. How about it? God moves us in great steps sometimes. I was talking with somebody just this past week, and somebody told me it's just baby steps. And they said, I am too old to just take baby steps. I'm never going to catch up. I need to have God throw me forward or help me take giant steps. If everybody just takes baby steps, I'm never going to get to where God wants me. And I fully agreed with that person that sometimes God is going to hyperspace you from one place to another. He's going to teach you so much in one time. It's just going to rock your world. And then the next time you're going to sit in a group and you're going to take one tidbit of truth and you're going to embrace that. And it's just this next small step in your life on a journey, an expedition spiritually. In Acts 17, Paul is on his journey. And as he goes on his journey, he interacts with many people. This journey back in about 50 AD, Paul was on this journey. And this journey was 785 miles. It took him 2.5 years to be on this journey. It's recorded in 15, 16, 17, and 18 of Acts. But it's one of his journeys. And Luke was the author of Acts. We know that. And he's recording what's happening along the journey. He's more than likely with Paul step by step by step by step. But this is Paul on a journey, helping other people on a journey as well. Because often God will take two people and put them on the journey together so they can help one another. Amos says, how can two walk together unless they're in agreement with one another? So he takes people that are in agreement, that want to walk with God, and he puts them side by side so that they can take a next step with God. And Paul is in this place of the earth, Athens, 785 miles round trip, by sea and by land and by walking and perhaps by riding some and riding on carts or whatever. I'm telling you one thing, he did not take the train. And he did not fly from one spot to another with a big entourage welcoming at each spot. He walked it out. He walked out this journey. And it wasn't easy for him to walk out this journey. But we're going to pick up his journey in verse 18 of Acts 17. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him, Paul, if we'd read the whole chapters there. That him is Paul. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? That's one thing a preacher never wants to hear from the congregation. Just somebody to scream out, what is this babbler trying to say? If you feel that way about what I'm saying, just tell me later. It would be a lot easier for me to swallow. But they want to know, what in the world is this guy talking about? What is this babbler trying to say? Others remark, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then, continuing in verse 19, then they took him and brought him to the meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears. And we want to know what they mean. This is off the wall stuff. What are you babbling about? What is going on? These are strange ideas. You're bringing something new to our world. Our journey was okay, and now all of a sudden there's a new something to grab a hold of, and we don't know what to do with it. Help us or teach us or move us forward. And I like the next verse. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. They never really made a decision on anything. That's what that means. They just listen to the next idea, to the next idea, to the next idea. I'm telling us right now, God's not just giving you the next idea so you can have the next idea. Not just so you can just pocket that idea and have a whole quiver full of ideas. God's going to give you the next idea, the next truth, so it can adjust your journey, so it can form you into the man that he wants you to be. Not just so we can have the next thoughts or the next ideas. Verse 22 says, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus, and he said, men of Athens, I see that you, in every way, you are very religious. And I don't think that was a negative term. I see in every way that you're concerned about a spiritual journey. That's what he's saying. I see in every way that you are concerned about a spiritual journey, that you're thinking about spiritual things. That this matters to you. That spiritual understanding matters to you. I can see that it matters to you. And then he gives the reason why he thinks that in verse 23. Because as I walk around and look carefully at your objects of worship, you've got a whole building full of objects of worship. You've got a whole collection of worship stuff. There's a reality that you are hungry for a spiritual journey, or you wouldn't just have all this worship stuff. I even found an altar with an inscription to an unknown God. The emphasis is not me, that's in the original. I even found an altar with an inscription to an unknown God. You even have something just in case you forgot something. You just have like an empty place or an empty shelf just in case you forgot something. And it says under it, just in case we forgot something. So I know that you're open because you got an open spot on the shelf. So I know that you're spiritual. I know that you're concerned somewhat about a spiritual journey. And I see that you're even wondering if you have all the truth that you need, because you have this altar to the unknown God. And then he goes on to say, now what, back please. Now what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. This is where the rubber meets the road. And he stepped it up and he says, you see this altar that you have that says unknown God on it? I'm going to tell you about that God. I'm going to tell you about that God, and he's going to do something about your journey. He's got something for you. Because there is an unknown God. All the stuff I see around here, there is an unknown God to you, and I want to make him known. I don't know where you are in your relationship with Jesus and with the Father today, but I want to make some things known to you today. That's what he's saying, and that's what I'm saying today. That I want to make, if you've got a blank spot in your spiritual journey, set up, lean forward. Let's have at it. Enough is enough. If you've got something you don't understand about God, then lean into God. He's very free with his information. He's not trying to hide and seek on you. Move in. And that's what Paul's saying. Move in. Move in and listen to what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God, in verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. This is what I'm going to, you want to know this unknown God? I got to start off saying he's the creator. Amen. He's created all things. He is the God above all gods. He is the God who is unknown today, but I got to tell you, he is the God who supersedes all this stuff you have. He is the God who supersedes all the stuff you have in your life right now. He is bigger. And and as I was writing this message, I keep singing the VeggieTales song. Bigger than the boogeyman. Right, see, my squirrel, shiny thing, I can't. But that's really what he's saying. I'm not just got another thing, a plastic thing, or some other paraphernalia that's going to help you in your worship. I want to talk about the Creator God, the one who spoke creation into existence, the one who is bigger than anything, the one who is God, the one who is sovereign. That's who I'm talking about today. And he is the Lord of everything. He is the master. He is the supreme authority. He is the capital M in Mister. It says this in Psalms. It says this. The earth is the Lord's. We could end there, but he doesn't end there. He gives you the reasons. I own it. I am the owner of the earth, and I am the owner of everything in it, the world, and all who live in it. You are owned by God. Why? Because he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Because he made it. He is boss because it's his. He is the creator God, and he is the Lord. He is the one who is the supreme authority. That's who I want to talk about today. That's what I want to say to you today. I want to talk about that God. And then in verse 25 says, he is not served by human hands as if he needs anything. Because he himself gives life to men life and breath and everything in it. He is not served by human hands. God is not served by human hands. He's not somebody you have to dust. This other worship stuff, you got to hire a janitor or something here and dust these gods and dust this idol and dust your worship stuff. I'm telling you right now, God doesn't need you to dust him. That doesn't mean that God doesn't invite us to be a part of his kingdom work and to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. He does invite us to be a part of what he is doing. But God does not need us. God is not going to starve to death if you don't cook him supper. He's fine without you. He's fine without me. God is sovereign. He's not waiting for us to worship this morning because he's getting low on worship. He's waiting for us to worship so he can release himself into our presence and invite us closer to him. But God does not need us. He chooses to have us in his kingdom. He chooses to breathe into us. He chooses, but he doesn't need us. This creator God, this unknown God that you have this blank spot on your shelf, he is the creator God, and he is the God who is in control, and he's the God who doesn't need to be dusted. He is a sovereign God. His power is without limit. His provision is immeasurable. And his ability is infinite. He is El Gabor, power. He is El Shay, life. He is El Dinay, knowledge. He is El Shaddai, might. He is El Elyon, the highest on the ranking. That's the God I'm talking about. You don't need the dust, El Shaddai. He is not served, in verse 25 again, he is not served by human hands as if he needs anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. And everything else. He gives all people life and breath and everything else. Come on now. That is the hugest dot, dot, dot at the end of any sentence I've ever seen. And so on and so on and so on and so on. That's the God who I'm talking about, he says. That's the God that you don't know today. That's the God you're toying with today. That's the God who wants to be a part of your life. That's the God on my journey has set me here. That's the God who I'm willing to step up and talk about. I know that you're hungry for it. I see that you got a spiritual journey going on in your life. And you want it. And here he is, El Shaddai, El Gabor. And he's not served by human hands because he himself gives life, gives all men life and breath and everything else. God is fine without people, and people would cease to be without God. That's what that's saying. If God decided to extract himself from our environment, the Bible says everyone would cease to be simultaneously. The truth is that you are alive today, and I am alive today because God gave you life. That's what I want you to know, Paul says. I want you to know, push the button, I want you to know this. I am alive because God gave me life. I don't know what this world is telling you, but you're alive because God gave you life. Right now, God has given you life. It's right now. You are alive and I am alive because God gave you life. This creator God, this magnificent God, this God who spoke creation into existence, this God who doesn't need to be dusted, this El Shaddai, he gave you life. He decided to give you life. And I don't know about you, but I just need to stand in front of the mirror sometimes, and I just need to say, I am alive because God gave me life. That our culture is upside down, our world is going cockeyed, and your family might be upside down and backwards, and you've experienced a lot of grief in your life, and you don't know which way to turn. You need to look at the person in the mirror and say, I don't know about anything else, but I know I'm alive because God gave me life. And I don't know what the everything else is, and I don't know if you're going to heal this or heal this physical affliction or heal this relational stuff or heal this work-related stuff. I don't know, God, but I know that I'm alive because you gave me life, God. We're your spiritual journey. We need to embrace that. We need to eat that. We need to love on that. We need to wear that, not just on our shirt, but in our soul. And I think that's what Paul's telling them. God doesn't need you, but you need God. And He is a loving and merciful God. And He gave you life. Verse 26 says this, from one man He made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And He determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. From one man, God created every man. Just let me step into a little bit of a reality today that we classify people in our world in different races. And the race means this. One of the groups in which the world's population can be divided on the basis of physical characters such as skin color or hair color. Just so you know, that is not of God. There is one race, and that's the human race. Out of one man, we need to repent that we've even classified people in different races. There are no biracial people, and you either can believe that or you can be wrong. Because man has decided to break people up, to divide people into different races. Dividing people in physical characteristics is not of God. There's one race, and it is the human race. We divide people into groups for what reasons, I do not know. So we can elevate one or oppress another group. Racism is this, the belief that some people of different races have different qualities and abilities, and that some races are inherently superior or inferior. That is straight from the pits of hell. And not only do we need to repent from racism, we need to repent even thinking there are more than one race. Because not thinking there is more than one race, there would be no racism. It's not work against it. It's repent from it. He is one God. And we are one people. Some people believe that some people have more value than others. That is sin. That's not God. Genesis 1:26 says, and then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Tall, short, dark, light, who cares? It's in the likeness of God. And there is one race. Treating people poorly is sin and should be repented of. Back to verse 26. From one man He made every nation that they should inhabit the whole earth and determine the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. They should live. They should inhabit or live. They should live there. All living a God-given life. Are you with me? I put you exactly where I wanted you, not only in history, but geographically. I chose you to be here. I could have put you anywhere. But not only did I give you life, and you're not just some drop of seed somewhere and it grew up in the weed patch somewhere, I chose where to plant you. And I chose you to be here. Geographically and in history. You're not 100 years late and you're not 100 years too early. You're exactly on time. Because the living God says, I'm going to give you life now. He determined the times set for them. For who? For all those who were created in His image. In the exact places where they should live, where they should thrive, where they should grow up. God wants me to live the life He gave me. Do you ever say that to yourself? I have life because God gave it to me, and God wants me to live the life that He gave me. He gave me life, and God says, I want you to live it. I want you to live the life I gave you. The unknown God, the spot on the shelf, let me brush it off. He's a living God. He's the creator God. He's in control of all things. He is El Shaddai. He doesn't need to be dusted. He gave you life. And he wants you to live that life. That's who I'm talking about, Paul said. That's who I'm talking about. He wants you to live the life that he gave you. Live it to the fullest that it can be lived. The enemy comes to kill and destroy. And Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it to the fullest. You have the ability to make the greatest impact that can be made right now, right here, on this journey, in the flesh that you're in right now. Because God chose you to be alive, and he chose you to be here, and he chose you to be here in history and geographically, right now, right here today. You have the greatest potential that you've ever had to live the fullest life that God has for you. There is no more potential than sits right in front of your table right now. God did this. Here, God did this, what? What did he do? Gave you life and put you where he wanted you in history and in space. God did that. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. You may not know this God, the unknown God, but he's knocking on your door. He is not far from you. He loves you. And he puts you exactly where you're at and gave you life and wants you to live the life that he has given you in the exact location that you're at, because you've got the greatest potential of seeking God today. Your potential has been no greater or no less than it is right now, today. That's what he's telling them, and that's what I'm telling us. God is knocking on your door right now. He is not far from you. He wants you to seek him. Will you seek the living God? That's what he's asking the Epicurean philosophers. That's what he's asking the people of the Areopagus. That's what he's asking. Will you seek a living God? That's what he wants. He wants you to seek a living God. That's why he gave you life. That's why he wants you to live that full life, by seeking him. Will we seek a living God? That's the question. And God says, I've set you up for the longest drive you're ever going to make. The potential is no greater than here. And will you seek me? And this is what I want. Push the button, please. The Lord looked down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who would seek God. God's looking right now. Is there any that wants to walk with me? Are there any that want to take another step with me? Are there any who want to take a leap with me? Are there any who seek me? Are there any here that want to deepen their spiritual journey? Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, will never forsake those who seek you. You look at God, and he will not fail to look at you. Are you with me? You look at God. God's already looking at you. He's looking right now. He's looking at anyone who would want to seek him. Well, I don't know about this and this and this. That's not what we're talking about, this and this. We're talking right now about seeking God. Will you seek him? And when you say, yes, I will seek him, and you turn to look, so to speak, at God, he's already looking at you. You don't have to do something to get his attention. He's already looking at you. And he wants to breathe into you because he wants you to live the life that he's planned for you. He wants you to find God. There are thousands and thousands and thousands. I was thinking of 10,000 reasons that we sang today. Well, there's at least 7,000 promises in the Bible. So maybe there's 10,000, I don't know. Or maybe we can switch it, 7,000 reasons. But there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of promises in the Bible that God wants you to seek Him. God wants me to seek Him. Are you with me this morning? God wants you to seek Him. And He wants you to know stuff like this. Push the button. He wants you to know stuff like this. That He loves you so much. That He sent His one and only Son. That whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. Because God did not send His Son into the world to point His finger at the world and say, bad boy, bad girl. He sent His Son into the world to save them. God's not wagging His finger at you. His arms are stretched out. His eyes are looking at you. He wants to embrace you. He said, I love you. I'm a mess, God. I know you're a mess, and I still love you. I am upside down. You don't know my past, God. Oh, yeah, I do, and I love you. Let me embrace you. Let me give you a walk with me. I did not come here to wag my finger at you. I come here to give you life and give it to the fullest. Philippians 4:19 says this, and my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. I'll meet every need you got. You seek me and I'll meet every need. Now I'm not your Walmart God, and I'm not your genie in a bottle God. I am the living God. I am a God who doesn't need to be dusted. I am El Shaddai. And I will walk with you. And you and I will get it done. And we'll come through the hard parts of this world. And I will walk. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. You need to know the next step. Ask God. God's the one promising that He'll show it to you. And that He'll give it to you. Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power. And you're going to bear evidence that I am the living God, that I am El Shaddai, that I do love you, that I did give you life. You're going to bear evidence of that. And you're going to do it in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I promise you that, God is saying. I promise you that. For the Lord God, and says in Psalm 84, for the Lord God is the sun and the shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor, and no good thing does He withhold from those who walk with Him. Isaiah 40 says this, He gives strength to the weary and increases power of the weak. Promise. God wants me to seek Him because He wants to fulfill His promises in my life. And He can't fulfill the promises in your life if you're looking away from God when He's looking at you. Continuing in the passage, verse 28, for in Him, God, we live and move and have our being. This unknown God that you have this altar to here, this blank spot you got in your life, this blank spot you got on your shelf, the God who wants to fill that spot, the God who is willing to step into your life, is the one for we live and move and have our being. It says in Colossians, it says this, for by Jesus all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. Jesus is before all things. I took out all the he's. I want to make a translation of the Bible that gets rid of the he's and writes Jesus every place. Jesus is before all things, and in Jesus, all things hold together. God wants me to live. Push the button. I live because there is a living God. And you move to and fro because there is a God. The God who chose you. The God who wants to give you life. The El Shaddai. I live because there is a living God. I am alive. You can push the button. I am alive because God gave me life. God wants me to live that life, the life that he gave me. God wants me to seek him. I live because there is a living God. That's the unknown God. Verse 30 of that chapter 17 says this: in the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. You know what repent means? Stop looking at whatever you're looking at and look toward God. Amen. That's what repent means. Stop it. If you're looking how crazy your life is, stop it. If you're looking how upside down your spouse is, stop it. If you're looking how crazy this world is, stop it. Repent and look toward God. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Repent. Verse 31 says, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof to this to all men by raising Jesus from the dead. One day this game is going to end. But that's not today. Not this moment. Might be today. But until that day comes, he's looking at you. The world is coming to an end. I've talked to so many people. The world is coming to an end. Absolute truth. It has been coming to the end since the beginning. Are we in the last days? Absolutely. The last days started when Jesus resurrected from the cross, from the grave, and ascended into heaven. Are we closer to the end than we were? Absolutely. Verse 32 says, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, say, that guy is just a babbler. They sneered at him. But others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. Dionysus means the god of wine and the giver of ecstasy. I got to get this picture of this old guy who has lived life. And it's left him wanting. That he's done hearing all the other ideas. He's an older guy, I believe. And he has lived a life that has wrecked him. And when he heard about a living God who wants and did give him life, a living God who wants him to seek him, I think Dionysus got up and said, I want that God. Damaris means this, heifer. Now, maybe in our culture, heifer doesn't seem to be a term of endearment, and I'm not recommending you call your wife that. But what heifer does to a dairy farmer is young and full of potential. So we got this old guy who's crashed and burned and got all kinds of scars. He heard about a living God who wants him to seek him, and he got up to follow. And then we hear about this beautiful young woman who's young and full of potential. And she got up and followed him as well. It doesn't matter if you're a Dionysus or if you're a Damaris. It doesn't matter. He's saying, follow me. Seek me. I am alive because God gave me life. God wants me to live the life he gave me. God wants me to seek him. I live because there is a living God. Dionysus and Damaris, and everyone in between. How about a new life? Are we ready to seek God? That's good stuff. No more unknown God. He's in the house. Amen. God, help us. God, help us seek you. And today, when you leave, if you just want to walk by this altar and touch the circle, this place of God, this Gilgal, just walk by it and touch it. Sit here, my God, send me. If that's just your desire this morning, is everybody going to do it? I don't know. It's fine with me if everybody does it. It's fine with me if just one person wants to do it. I'm not asking for an altar call. I'm asking just to walk by and say, it's me, God. Just take the extra steps of your physical journey. Maybe have to wait because someone else is doing it. And just touch the circle and say, here am I, God. Send me. God, help us be seekers of the living God. I've entitled this message, Seekers See. I want to see. Stand with me. Father, thank you. Seekers see. And you have given us life and you have placed us here today because it's the greatest chance we have to seek you and to know you. Father, thank you so much for that. Father, as we move perhaps just by this altar this morning and we just place our hand on the Gilgal, the place of the circle, the place of God, just as a representation. God, I know you're not in this chunk of wood. You're El Shaddai. There's something about our journeys when we step and say, this is what I'm going to do. So help us, Lord. Help us. Help us to seek you. Help us to say yes to you, God. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Pour it out, God. Father, thank you for this moment together. Help us not to forget. Help us to receive. Help us not to leave that space clear on our shelf anymore, in our soul anymore. May our journey go step by step by step with you. In Jesus' name, amen.